Appreciate the work you put into the play last night, and I think about the one last year, the one this year, and all the memorization, all the setup and takedown and all that goes with it, and it's incredible, it really is. And I thought we were listening to Billy Sunday last night. He did an incredible job, and what a blessing. And it brought back, I told the Sunday school class, it brought back some memories, because I cut my teeth preaching in the rescue missions in Toledo, and always wanted to visit Pacific Garden Mission, never had a chance to do that, but had always wanted to go there. And you know, I know missions, I work there, preach there, and what have you. And you know, I was watching that last night, and it occurred to me that in Billy Sunday's day, whiskey was bad and all that, but that was kind of a simple thing. I remember talking to one of the guys running the mission in Toledo a few years ago. He said, you know, when people got drunk and they needed booze, they were desperate. He said, but with dope, they'll kill you, they're that desperate. He said, that's the difference. And that's how far we've gotten. But this first song speaks about how the Lord is able to fix people who have addictions. And addictions can come in numerous ways and numerous things. The bad thing about sin is not only a violation of God's law and offensive to God, but when you sin, you start getting addicted. And then there's the second sin, and it brings with it its own addiction. And that's one of the real dangers about sin. Thankfully, we have a God that can break those chains. Amen? This song is called I'll Break the Chains.
Who's that walking down the road?
Carrying such a heavy load. Sinner, lay your burden down.
Walking down the heavy road.
I'll break the chains that bind and loose the scales. That blind, I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind. And when all of life is o'er, I'll fly you home to heaven. Sure, come unto me, I'll break the chains that bind. Once I walked left on some road with a great and heavy load, burdened by the shackles of my sin. Till I heard the Savior say, child, I'll wash your sins away. Repent, my friend, and turn your face toward Him. I'll break the chains that bind and loose the scales. That blind, I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind. And when all of life is o'er, I'll fly you home to heaven. Sure, come unto me, I'll break the chains that bind. I did not come on that day, I'd rather live my life my way. So further down in darkness did I fall. No longer could I cope, and I lost all trace of hope. But once again I heard the Savior call. The Savior call. I'll break the chains that bind and loose the scales. That blind, I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind. And when all of life is o'er, I'll fly you home to heaven. Sure, come unto me, I'll break the chains that bind. I finally bow down on my knees, crying, save my soul, Lord, please. Jesus, earn my painful rest this time. His blood cleansed my soul pure white. I'm now guiltless in His sight. Glory to His name, I'm heaven bound. I'll break the chains that bind and loose the scales. That blind, I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind. And when all of life is o'er, I'll fly you home to heaven. Sure, come unto me, I'll break the chains that bind. I'll break the chains that bind and loose the scales. That blind, I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind.
Come unto me, I'll break the chains.
The chains that bind.
I'm glad we got a God that can fix anything, amen? This next song, can we get a little more monitor, honey? Or somebody? I'm talking to my wife, brother. I'm sorry. This next song I first heard done by a group called New Tribes Missions. They're not in our camp, if you will, but they're a good group as far as getting the gospel to places that don't have it. And did a lot of work in Papua New Guinea. And they sang a song called My House is Full, My Fields Are Empty. And that's, you know, the problem. Traveling around churches and what have you, you can get the house full for a dinner, and you can get the house full for different things that go on. But when it comes time to go on visitation, you know, a church of 200 has 10 people show up. Something isn't right about that. The house is full, but the fields are empty. That's what this song is about.
House today, lots of food on the table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush comes the singing as the Father sadly cries. Ooh, my house is full. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
going to do one more, and this song speaks about the lovely name of Jesus. And he's lovely to us, amen. The ACLU isn't thrilled with him. The Muslims don't care for him. The devil hates him. But we love him. And we're looking forward to spending eternity where there is no ACLU, or any of that nonsense. And we can just spend eternity loving him, amen. And it's interesting when you think about his name. I mean, what a wonderful name. And yet the Bible says God places or holds his word above his name. So if the name of Jesus is lovely, my, what the word of God must be, amen. What a lovely name. Bibles and turn anywhere until I figure out where we want you to go. Take your Bibles if you would and turn to Jeremiah 18. Let's start there. So I appreciate the statement last night in the play.
Billy Sunday would take his suit coat off and roll his sleeves up. And I've always done this, and people have said, why do you do that? I don't know why I do it, but I'm glad somebody else did it. Amen. Last Tuesday, our country took a hit, as far as I can see it. And whether we recover from that is going to be questionable. And as I look at that thing, I have to try to put things in the proper perspective. A lot of times, with me anyway, when there's an issue or there's a problem or something going on, if I can put things in the right perspective and stay within that framework of that perspective, it helps me. And what I'd like to do this morning is try to bring into effect what happened to our country, bring that in the correct perspective, if you will, because there are people that are going both ways because of this. And some folks can get just crazy one way and crazy another way, and discouraged and depressed and all that stuff that shouldn't be true of God's people. So let's look at some things this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this. Father, Lord, we are grateful, and we are so thankful for this country. And Lord, we don't have anybody threatening us right now. We don't have didn't have to hide to come in here. You've given us this freedom. We still have this freedom. And Lord, we're thankful and grateful for all that you've done, all that you've done for our country, what you're going to do for it. Lord, we're thankful. Thankful that we have church. Thankful for the Holy Spirit of God, for the Word of God, for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're just thankful. This morning, I pray that you'd help us get some things in their proper perspective. As we consider what's going on, we should be men of the times that know what we ought to do. Lord, help us to see some things this morning. I pray that you take this piece of dirt standing behind the pulpit, that in me and my flesh dwells no good thing, and without you I can't do anything. And Lord, take this clay vessel, and that's all it is a clay vessel, and use it for your honor and for your glory. Fill it with your Holy Spirit. Fill this building with your Holy Spirit, move up and down these aisles, sit next to each and every person, and Lord, minister to our hearts this morning. Mary found the good thing as she sat at your feet and listened to you. And Lord, help us to sit at your feet this morning and hear from heaven. Because Lord, we need to hear from heaven. And we need what you have to say and what you have to think, and we need you. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. What is a proper perspective? How should we look at this thing? Well, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18. I covered this the other night. I'm not going to go deep into it, but I just want to make sure you understand and it's clear what the problem is in not only in this country, but in every country in the world. It's not the Democrats. They contribute to it, but it's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans or the conservatives or liberals. It's Jeremiah chapter 18. Look at verse starting at verse 7. And this is what the Lord said, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, again, any nation, concerning a kingdom, any kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced, now watch it, turn from their evil. That's the issue. The issue is evil. The issue is sin. And I guarantee you there's nobody in the House of Representatives or in the Senate that can pass any law that can deal with that issue. The only people on the face of this earth that can deal with that issue are us. I heard Jerry Sutek say one time that the highest calling in the land is to be a preacher. That kind of shocked me when I first heard it. But if you read Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah these words in other places. He says, you can tear down and you can build up as a man preaching the gospel. We as Christians have the highest calling in this land because we represent Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We've got the highest calling in this land. The issue in this country is evil. He continues on. If they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, any nation, concerning a kingdom, any kingdom, to build on a planet. If it do, and here we go again, if it do evil in my sight. So again, the issue is evil. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, that's probably the greatest evil that any people can do, is to not obey the voice of the Lord. He said, if it do evil in my sight that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So the issue in any nation is, are you going to do evil or turn from it? Will America continue to do evil, or will America turn from evil? Is America doing evil? We just elected a president that, first of all, supports abortion on demand. Secondly, supported same-sex marriage ballot initiatives that succeeded in Maryland, Maine, and Washington. And three, was on the cover of Newsweek magazine, I believe it was in May, as America's first gay president. Is America doing evil? Since 1973, the United States is guilty of 55.6 million infant murders. I didn't say abortion, I said infant murder. You say, preacher, how do we know life begins at conception? Figure it out. When do you know a baby's a baby? When it's born, right? What was it the day before? What was it the day before that? And the day before that? How far are you going to go back before you can honestly find a place where you can say, you know what? There's a definite change right here. The only place you can go is conception. No life, life. Let's start right there. I mean, if there was some time in the 3-month period or the 4-month period, like Islam teaches, that suddenly from a blood clot came this fetus, then you could go back to that point and say, you know, right there, that's when it began. But you can't do that with a babe in the womb, because there's progress every day. So you go right back to day one. But we've killed 55.6 million babies. In America, 50% of first marriages end in divorce, 67% of the second marriages end in divorce, and 74% of third marriages end in divorce. You think you'd get it figured out by the third one, wouldn't you? That's according to the Forrest Institute of Professional Psychology. So America's fix is repentance. That's America's fix. And in this case, it's the church, not the White House, that is the spiritual ground zero for the fate of this country. Let's keep that in mind. The fate of our country is right here this morning. It wouldn't matter if Romney would have won. Wouldn't it matter if the Republicans had gained control of the Senate, lost control of the House? Wouldn't, none of that would matter, because the issue is evil. That's the issue. And we are the God's people. We are God's spokesmen. We are God's witnesses that can bring to this nation the fix. So keep that in mind. Number two, the source of the problem is evil, number one. Number two, you ready for this? It's not as bad as it could be. It's not as bad as it could be. I know there are people pulling their hair out. Oh, what are we going to do? It's not as bad as it could be. I think about Paul and the early Christians. We read about Acts in Acts chapter 8. They that went abroad, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Do you know what kind of culture they were preaching the gospel in? Ever studied the Roman Empire in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century? I mean, in the Roman Empire, in Paul's day, when they went out on visitation in Paul's day, when they preached on the street corner in Paul's day, infanticide was rampant. In fact, in Rome, they had the 12 tables of Roman law. I guess that was the equivalent of the Ten Commandments. They had the 12 tables of Roman law. And one of those laws was, deformed infants shall be killed. We're not there yet. Seneca was one of the historians. He said, we drown children who at birth are weakly and abnormal. Not saying that hasn't been done in America, but we're not to the place where it's a law. In Rome, child abandonment was common. In fact, there was a building called Columna Lactaria, a columned structure where if you didn't want your child, you dropped him off there. It wasn't an orphanage. because there was nobody there to take. Orphanages were unknown until Christianity. I've got a presentation I do. I call it, what do I call it? It's a Wonderful Life. How many, this is the year for Wonderful Life, right? How many, you've watched it 100 times? You know the idea. If George Bailey hadn't been born, what would this world have been like? What would his city been like? I've got a presentation. If Jesus Christ had not been born, what the world would be like. I mean, in those days in Rome, you didn't want a baby, you dumped him at this building. Nursing mothers who had a little bit of compassion would go and nurse the child, I guess, until somebody wanted to pick it up or it died. We're not there yet. In Sparta, when a child was born, it was taken before the elders of the tribe, and they decided whether the child should be kept or abandoned. A common practice. Who was Rome supposedly founded by? Remember the story? You know how accurate it is. Romulus and Remus, two abandoned children. This was a common practice in pagan world. We're not there yet. Abortion. Roman honor and respect for marriage was virtually extinct. Chastity almost non-existent. And most had a desire to be childless. That's why there was abortion. Children got in the way. They cheated on husband, cheated on wife. Premarital, extramarital, you name it, they did it. That was the lifestyle. And babies got in the way. So kill it. And by the way, any society, in order to survive, and this is called the replacement rate, must maintain a 2.1 child per childbearing woman in any culture. 2.1, you've got to maintain that. No society can survive when it gets below the 1.7 replacement rate. You know where the United States is? 1.9. We're getting there. Because we don't want children. Because they get in the way of our pleasure. Because we're stupid. Muslims aren't stupid. They'll own Europe by 2050. You know why? They can do math. Have a lot of children, and their children have a lot of children, and look, in two generations, we'll take over, because in France, France is below 1.7 replacement rate. Germany is getting there. They're smart. They have big families. Of course, if you're allowed four wives, you can really have a big family. But in America, we don't, other than Christians. See, if Christians were smart, we'd all have big families. Remember that issue in 2000? I think about Florida. I don't know why Florida can't count. I remember that was a 2000. We had the hanging Chad issue. Bush won by 537 votes. Is that what it was? Realize in 1973, after Roe v. Wade, if Christians would have said, "We love children so much, not only do we not want them murdered, but we'll show you how much we love children. We're going to have 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 kids." And if we would have done that in 73, hanging chads wouldn't even have been an issue in 2000. I mean, we criticize the world because, oh, they kill their children. We just avoid having them. It's the same message. But I'm not preaching on that, so. The Rome that Paul and the early Christians preached in was a Rome that, like many pagans, practiced human sacrifice. They practiced suicide. They thought death was not an evil, so they regarded the power of self-destruction as an inestimable privilege. Which included euthanasia and all that. The gladiators, you realize that the Christians were the ones that brought an end to the gladiators because of its of how wicked it was and how violent it was and how terrible it was. You say, "Preacher, I've seen the gladiators on TV." That's our version of it. Their version of it was a whole lot different. You won because you were the last one alive. That's the kind of society that Paul lived in. We're not there yet. America's not that bad. You say, "Well, it could be." That depends who you read. Now, some of you need to get away from the internet for a little bit. It's not that bad. Number one, the issue is evil. Number two, it's not that bad. Number three, it's not as bad as it could be here in our present day and age. We're not living in the 1040 window. How many are familiar with the 1040 window? 10 degrees latitude, 40 degrees latitude from Spain to Korea, worst place in the world to be a Christian. We don't live there. We're meeting in church this morning. They're not out there ready to arrest us. Well, maybe some of you. They're not going to arrest us for being a Christian. Not yet. We're not living in North Korea. You realize in North Korea, the state owns the children. And as the parents send the children to the state school, they don't have Christian school in North Korea. They don't have homeschooling in North Korea. The children go to school. When they go into kindergarten, the teachers ask them, does mommy and daddy have a book like this that they read? If you tell us they do, we'll give you some candy. And the kid said, yeah, my mom and dad have a book like that. And the next day, the secret police are there. They bust them. Parents go to these labor camps. Children become the ward of the state for owning a Bible. We're not there. We're not like that yet. We're not in the Sudan where that peace-loving religion in the north comes down to the south and steals women and children and sells them into slavery. We're not there. How many of you woke up this morning with a fear that somebody, some mob may attack you and kill you and take your wife and your children and sell them into slavery? How many went through that this morning? You know what your biggest decision you had to make this morning for some of you? Is it rice checks or wheat checks? That was your big issue this morning. But in the Sudan, they never know from one day to the next. In the Sudan, when the Muslims do come down, that peace-loving religion, when it does come down in there and they attack a tribe, if they see a woman that has a child, they'll cut off one of her breasts and say, now feed your kid. They'll ask a young man, do you want short sleeves or long sleeves? If he says short sleeves, they cut his arm off here. If he says long sleeves, they cut his hand off. That's life in the Sudan. We're not there yet. We're not there. Don't drink the Kool-Aid yet. We're not there. How about Syria? We're not living in Syria, where the rebels are trying to take over from the dictator. And understand this, Bashar Assad, in this case, is the good guy, because the rebels are Muslim Brotherhood. And according to Brigitte Gabriel, Act for America president, she said, it's well known that the Syrian rebels are executing Christians. So why are they doing that? You give a Muslim an opportunity to kill a Christian, it doesn't take much. He's going to kill him. And Assad is trying to keep that from taking over Syria, just like his daddy did 30 years ago, Hafez al-Assad, in putting down another rebellion. But we're not living there. We don't have to worry about that. We're not living in Egypt. In August 16th in Egypt, you read all that stuff that was going on, and this is according to the Middle East Media Research Institute. Very good thing to get online. It's called MEMRI. They monitor all the television programs in the Middle East and the messages that are publicly televised from the mosques, and they translate it, and they let the West hear what they're saying over there. As they research this thing, August 16, 2012, Muslim Brotherhood operatives during a recent rampage, ready for this? Crucified those opposing Egyptian President Mohamed Morsi naked on trees in front of the presidential palace while abusing others. Most of them were Christians or Coptic Christians. Not necessarily that they are saved Christians, but they represent Christ. And because of that, that's how they were treated. We're not living in Egypt. We're not there. It's not that bad. We're not in Canada. Canada, they can't speak against gay marriage. Canada has lost many segments of its free speech. We're winning cases in the United States when people try to inhibit free speech to this point. but it's not that bad yet. So listen to me. The issue is evil. It's not as bad as it was in Paul's day. America is not as bad as what's going on around in the world. Number four, there'll be trouble. There'll be trouble, undoubtedly. But understand this, trouble is something God can use to correct our vision and our focus. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." Isaiah 2 and verse 22, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" I know that many Christians had their hearts set on Romney winning the election. I know many Christians had their hope in Romney winning the election. I know Christians had their hope in the Republicans regaining the Senate. We had our hope in man. He said, "Well, I was hoping in God and all that." I understand that. But who were you more hoping for? Yeah, I'm hoping in God, but Romney. We were trusting in man. Romney boasted. 120,000 steadfast volunteers made 51 million voter contacts, knocked down nearly 11 million doors, identified 5 million voters in key battleground states. That's quite a turnout. Again, many of those were Christians. I know one in our church was involved in that. I'm not saying anything against it. But could we get a similar turnout if it came to trying to reach northern Indiana for Jesus Christ? Man, I'll knock on doors for Romney. I'll have my clipboard out there. How about doing that for Jesus Christ? Well, I'm busy, and yeah, I know. Now, I understand as citizens we have a responsibility to our country. We have a responsibility to vote and so on and so forth. But let's not trust in man. Let's not trust in man whose breath is in his nostrils. Let's not trust in man whose arm of flesh will fail. Let's refocus on where we're supposed to be focused on, and that's Jesus Christ. Many of us are like Peter. We've gotten out of the boat. We're walking on the water a little bit, and then we see all this stuff around us. What are we going to do? The liberals and the Democrats, and what are we going to do about this? And we begin to sink. Peter sank because he wasn't focused on Jesus Christ. And you as a Christian are going to sink if you don't get your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's where they're supposed to be. We do our thing as a citizen, but our eyes are on Jesus Christ. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. And I can tell how you can know for sure if your eyes are on Christ. Because the loss in this election didn't really upset you. You said, "Oh, well, the Lord knows what he's doing." And many of you went into depression. Many Christians, I should say, went into depression. Bummed out. Eyes weren't on Christ. So where is our allegiance? Shouldn't our allegiance be on Jesus Christ? Muslim Brotherhood, by the way, has a pledge. You know what their pledge is? "Jihad is my spirit. Righteousness is my character. Paradise is my goal. For I enjoin what is right. I forbid what is wrong. I will fight against oppression. And I will die to establish Islam." They're focused. They know where their allegiance is. How about you? We as Christians, and I'm not getting on you folks, you're good folks at all, I'm just speaking generally, as if I were being broadcast all across the United States. We as Christians can't even get out on a Saturday night if there's prayer meeting, can't show up Saturday morning if there's prayer meeting, can't show up on visitation night, can't show up for any of those things right there. I read Peter this morning. I love Peter. And this is when Peter was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Peter, you know what? You're going to betray me tonight, bud." You know what Peter said? Peter said, "Lord, I'll go wherever you go, and I'll go to prison, and I'll die for you." Of course, he didn't have the strength at that time to do it. He was a little messed up there, but I like his spirit. How about you? Could you make that same statement? Lord Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. Are we there? We're not there. When you can't make it to 3 church services a week, don't tell me how you're going to go to prison and die for Jesus. There's where we are. Where's our allegiance? Where's our focus? On Him? So the issue in America is evil. The fix is repentance. It's not as bad as it has been. It's not as bad as other places in the world. Trouble will help keep us focused. Number 5, God has an inexhaustible ability to deliver. You think about Esther, the book of Esther, great book. Because it's in a heathen land. It's in Persia, which had taken over the Babylonians empire. And in Esther, you have some main characters. You've got the king, Ahasuerus, whose wife decided to join the NOW, and she gets booted out. So now he has to find another wife. Enter a great man of God by the name of Mordecai, whose cousin was a beautiful young lady by the name of Esther. And he got Esther into the qualifying round of who's going to be the next queen. And lo and behold, Esther is chosen as the queen. Enter another individual named Haman, Adolf Haman, if you will, who hated Jews extensively and had a law passed that any Jew in the kingdom would be killed. Mordecai, the man of God, put on the sackcloth and ashes, began to pray and weep and wail in the heart of the city and ended up at the king's gate. Esther heard about this and said, man, what's Uncle Mordecai doing? What's going on here? And Mordecai sends a message to her. Look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Mordecai is going to send a message to Esther and remind her of what this thing is all about. Oh, I'm sure she was excited she was chosen to be the queen. I'm sure she was getting into the lifestyle as being the first lady. Mordecai is going to send her a simple message to remind her what this thing is all about. Look at verse 14. Mordecai says to Esther, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, in other words, he said, sweetheart, you better open your mouth. Your people are being killed all over this kingdom. They're being butchered. You better open your mouth. He said, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, now watch this. I had to laugh when I read this. Then shall their enlargement and the deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He said, in other words, he's saying, Esther, you better speak up. You're the one that has the position to put an end to this. But if you don't, it's gonna come from somewhere. God will bring it from someplace. But you've got the opportunity. I laughed when I read that. If it isn't Esther, who will it be? Somebody. Because God is able to bring us somebody. God has inexhaustible resources. If it's not Romney, who will it be? Somebody. If there's some Mordecais in the land. And then he says this. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed if you don't open your mouth. Because they're killing Jews, sweetheart, and they know you're one of them. And then he says, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God always has somebody for such a time as this. He has an inexhaustible ability to deliver. Number 6, we have to keep in mind God's relationship to leaders. Take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 2. God doesn't sit in heaven, and when the New Jerusalem News shows up and he reads who's the president, he He doesn't throw the paper down and say, well, that's none of my business. It is his business. God has a relationship to leaders. Verse 21 of Daniel chapter 2. Here's what God is able to do. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. You say, well, we don't have a king in America. Have you checked things out lately? Isn't it interesting? Petraeus is gone at just the right time. And isn't it interesting? Holder's going to resign and that'll be... Oh, we don't have a king in America, no. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God is able to take the heart of a king and turn it however he wants to turn it. Interesting, they use that term as rivers of water. It can mean a couple things. Number one, have you ever been to Phoenix? How many have ever been to Phoenix? They do irrigation in Phoenix. That's how they water their property. Every 2 weeks, depending on how hot it is or what have you. And they've got these little canals. Everybody's got these little canals in their yards and what have you. And they'll let them know on a certain Saturday that they're going to open. They've got these big valves, you know, at the street corners. You know, they open up these big valves. Here comes this water down this thing. And you have the option of lifting the thing up and letting the water go in your yard or not. They just flood the yards. So as these rivers of waters come, you make the decision, what's going to happen? Where's it going to go? God's able to do that with kings. God's able to say, okay, I'm going to decide to let this go this time. Who's going to stop me? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. His rivers of water, he throws whithersoever he will. It could also have a reference to the fact that God can actually change the course of rivers if he wants to. In the 1800s, in New Madrid, Missouri, I'm familiar with this or not, there was an 8.6 magnitude earthquake on the Richter scale. Not too many people were killed because it was an unpopulated area. But listen to this. The earthquake raised and lowered parts of the Mississippi Valley by as much as 15 feet, changed the course of the Mississippi River. At one point, the Mississippi momentarily reversed its direction, giving rise to Real Foot Lake in northwest Tennessee. Lord, could you change the course of the Mississippi River? Watch this. Can he change the heart of a king? Watch this. God has a relationship with leaders. I think about Nebuchadnezzar. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. Nebuchadnezzar, full of pride, walked into his kingdom one time. I mean, that Babylon, 60 miles in circumference, walls 32 feet wide, 100 gates of brass, hanging gardens, temple of Bel, royal palace. I mean, he had it all. He walks in that one day in verse 30 of Daniel chapter 4, and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? God said, you're insane. And for 7 years suffered from what they believe is lycanthropy. He acted like an animal, lost his sanity until he got things right. And brother, when he got things right, he got it right. I love the last couple verses of Daniel 4. He is the God. Now, I wouldn't wish anybody to lose their sanity for 7 years. 4 would be fine. And number 7, and I'll close with this. The source of the problem is evil. It's not as bad as it was in Paul's day. Not as bad in some parts of the world today. Trouble can work to correct our vision and focus. God has a relationship to leaders. And the church has a relationship to leaders. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Start at verse 1. And what I'm about, these two verses I'm about to read you, this is mountaintop Christianity. This is the spiritual high road. This is where we need to be. Look what he says in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, there's your priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So there's the four things he's talking about. Supplications, that's begging and pleading with God. Prayer, of course, talking with God. Intercession, praying for others. Giving of thanks. That's a tough one now in America for some reason. Of all people on the face of this earth, we ought to be the most thankful. So he said, here's these four things. Now watch it. To be made for all men. Well, I can do that for some men. I can do that for most men. All men? All men? He continues on. For kings. You know who was probably the Caesar at this time? A friendly fellow by the name of Nero. Nero, how do you want to call him? Who was known to light his gardens with tar-coated Christians set on fire. Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, for kings and for all that are in authority. Don't answer me, but when's the last time you prayed for Barack Obama? I do. I have to rinse my mouth out when I'm done, but I do. So I prayed for him, preacher. I prayed, God, take him out. Imprecatory prayer, right? Is that what they call it? I don't think that's what God intended. Tertullian was a church father. They all had their issues. But listen to this statement concerning what we just read. He said, we pray for all the emperors. All the emperors? Nero, Caligula, butchers, depravates. We pray for all the emperors that God may grant them long life. No imprecatory prayer there. Give them a long life. A secure government. A prosperous family. Vigorous troops. A faithful Senate. An obedient people. That the whole world may be in peace. And that God may grant both to Caesar and to every man the accomplishment of their just desires. Told you, this is the high road right here. This is mountaintop stuff here. That if you could pray that prayer for our president and our senators, it doesn't get more spiritual than that. You say, well, God could take him out. Maybe God doesn't want to take him out. He could have taken him out last Tuesday if he wanted to. I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Is that what the Bible says? Do you believe the Bible? That's what we should be doing. That's tough, isn't it? But I wonder what would happen if we did it God's way. I'm sure there are people somewhere around this world today cleaning their sights and making a plan. And many or some maybe in the name of God. This verse says to supplicate, pray, intercede, and give thanks for our president, for our representatives, for our senators, for our governors, for all that are in authority. We need to take the high road, amen. So as I assess what went on last Tuesday and I get this thing in perspective, I keep in mind, number one, the problem is evil. And that the church is the group of people, on this planet that has the fix, the ability to preach repentance and give the truth of the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. Number two, I'm reminded that Paul had it a whole lot worse, and those first, second, third, and fourth century Christians had it a whole lot worse, living in a society a whole lot worse and a culture a whole lot more depraved than we are in America, and thrived. Not to say they weren't persecuted. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in spite of that, they thrived. Number three, it's not as bad as in some parts of the world. I'm glad I'm living in America. My thought Tuesday was, okay, where do we move to? Australia, maybe. No, I'm in America. I'm America still. The best country and the blessed country still to be in. For now. I understand that trouble can work to correct my vision and my focus. I believe I'm out of the boat with Peter, but a lot of times I do the same thing Peter does. What about this? What about that? Instead of looking at him. I need to remember that God has a relationship with leaders. And he does with leaders what he chooses. And most of all, I understand that the church has a relationship to our leaders. And that's prayer. And can we pray for our leaders? Can we take the high road and begin today to pray for President Obama? Oh, I hate to say that. Can we take the high road? I think if you keep these things in mind, it'll help you get through the next 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, or whatever it may be. Or maybe the Lord will come back tonight. After the play, somebody gets saved, no cleanup you have to do, boom, you're gone. But let's not panic, folks. God is still God, and we are His people. And let's let God do what He wants to do. Father, we thank you again so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're a little stunned, but Lord, if we look in the Word of God, we realize all these different things. Lord, we'll pray for President Obama. We'll pray, Father, that you might bless him, and the greatest blessing he would ever have is for you to convict him of his sin and his foolishness and point him to Jesus Christ and draw him to Calvary. Oh God, what a blessing to have him repent of his sins and bow his knee to you and step out of the White House someday to do a press conference and say, I have converted to Christianity. And God, you have the power to convict. I don't know if Joe Biden is of the age of accountability yet, but it'd be great if he got saved too. And the senators and the representatives, Father, we pray for them that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. And Lord, I pray you'd bless this church. I pray that you'd bless the pastor and his wife and family. And Lord, all the members, those involved in the play, I pray tonight that some lost people will come in, that they'll hear the message through Billy Sunday and be converted. And Lord, we thank you again so much for you. I pray this morning, if anybody here does not know you as their Savior, that you might deal with their heart and speak to them about their need for Christ. Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Preacher? Yeah.
Want to add a couple quick thoughts to that? Here's what Noah Webster said. So this would have been in about the 1850s. He said this, "The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens and destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all public disorders which society is doomed to suffer." Obama's a symptom. You know what the problem is? When you hear a preacher says that this book could be better translated, the Greek word says this, or the fundamentalists who use the King James Bible and don't believe it, it's just a translation. Why do we have political figureheads that don't care what their oath is about the Constitution? It's because 99% of the churches in this country right now, the person behind the pulpit doesn't believe the book that's sitting on the pulpit is the Word of God. If you doubt that, I'll give you the letters. The most patriotic thing that you could do is to get on your knees every day and pray, and read your Bible, and witness for Jesus Christ. That's the most patriotic thing you can do, and that's the best thing you can do for your Lord and Savior. In December of 2007, my wife and I drove to Des Moines, Iowa, and we stuffed on the doors of about hundreds and probably thousands. Her and I did this 3 days straight for a Ron Paul campaign. But we witnessed to some of the kids also. And I stuck one on one door, and this big, gruff guy came out, long, shaggy hair. And he said, you put that on my door. I'd like to give that back to you. I'm voting for Hillary. I said, well, I appreciate you giving it back to me. And so I did the most patriotic thing. I'd like to give you something else since you don't want that, sir. I'd like to give you something to read. It was a gospel tract. No, I don't want that. I said, yeah, but wasn't Jesus a Democrat? Because he rode a donkey. And the guy goes, I'll take that. That was the most patriotic thing I did that day. Got him to think about that. You see? And everything falls and rises on this book. The most evil thing a man can do is to say, God, you said it, but I don't believe it. And in fact, I don't think you said it the right way. That's the most evil. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3. What did Eve do? She took God's words out of his mouth. She added words to God's words. She changed words to God's words. And that's where it all starts. Bottom line. Bottom line. This blessed book. This old King James Bible is the very first book that our country commissioned to publish. In the 1890s. Or 1790s. I've got a copy of it in my house. It's the very first book that Congress commissioned to publish. And it's a King James Bible. It ain't a Geneva Bible. It's a King James Bible. And that's the book that this country was founded on. Sadly, they've gone away from it. And who's the ones that gone away from it first? The preachers did. You go to the Christian colleges, and you write Moody Bible Institute, and Wheaton College, and Grand Rapids Bible College, now called Cornerstone, and Philadelphia College of the Bible, and Lancaster Bible College. And you write to these schools and ask them, do you have a book in your hands that is the absolute pure words of God? And they won't answer the question. He said, how do you know? I've written them. They don't believe that book's God's words. They don't believe there's any copy anywhere. Grace College, I went there for 2 years. Written to the professor, the president of the school. Smart aleck when I asked him questions about the preservation of the words of God. And now you got a bunch of fundamentalists that think they believe the holding of the King James Bible, and they don't believe it. They don't. I'm glad they preach from it, but they're missing out on rewards because they don't believe it. I'm such a Bible believer, I believe this cover's inspired almost. The chapter and verse markings are inspired. And inspiration doesn't quit at the originals. What a wasted time to have them quit at the originals. And so, man, we got it today. And it's right in that old blessed book right there, that old King James Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to follow your admonition where you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Job said, neither have I gone back for thy commandments, I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. And David said, 17 times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. And Jeremiah said, I did find thy words and eat them. Sounds a little fanatical to me, Lord. And since you said it, I'll believe it. Now, it's settled whether I want to believe it or not. A lot of folks think that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Nah, actually, we don't have to believe it. It's settled. And Lord, I do thank you for that. We just need to jump on the bandwagon. And Lord, I thank you for your blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen.